The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
My name's Justin. If you were here last week, you're fully aware that we got some work to do, so let's go ahead and get started. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to Hosea chapter 2. This morning is week 2 of a short 2-week series entitled The Story of Grace. And if you did miss last week, I want to highly encourage you to go back and to listen to the podcast that we have available on our website. It'll help frame kind of where we're going this morning and give you an idea of kind of what we're talking about. This morning is very much going to feel like a continuation of the dialogue that we started last week, which means it's going to feel a little bit different because so much of my own story is woven in and out of these two talks. It's going to feel much less like the preacher is up here just preaching, proclaiming God's word to you. There's going to be an aspect of that, but there's also going to be an aspect of us entering into a dialogue. So like I said last week, it should be okay if you feel like I'm just having you over to my house, that I've poured you a hot cup of coffee, that maybe I've sliced you a portion of quiche, and you have that in front of you, and we're sitting down in my living room, and we're talking about what God's doing in our hearts, in our souls, and just celebrating the work that he's doing around us. The unique thing about this morning is that I trust you have been engaging with different elements of your story. In light of last week, you guys should be at a good place if you're feeling some tension of, I'm feeling aspects, elements of my story resurface. And when I say that's going to really help us dialogue well this morning. So don't deny that. Let's go ahead and engage. And I've been looking forward to our time together this morning because what I found last week is that there's something about hearing someone's story of struggle in God's grace that is very disarming and very inviting. I think our hearts connect much better to the fellowship of brokenness and hope than just to an area of competition and performance. And the primary reason I say that is because last week a number of people sent messages, came up to me, had really encouraging words, and no one confronted me on the fact that I coerced my wife and even seduced my wife into a second date using the movie Titanic. So I thank you for that. And we're going to get going here. I said last week that story of grace is not intended to be viewed as just words on a page, as something that happened past tense. But rather, the story of grace is intended to be a very dynamic, a very life-giving, compelling, attractive narrative that even for the most hardened skeptic, there's potential for them to get caught up in seeing life transformation, to see a heart changed by the gospel. The story of grace is the heart's journey to coming alive to the compelling love of God. And for us to come alive to the compelling love of God, we must be able to, A, understand and see our own story, but also in light of that, grasp God's story and see how those two things weave together. So that's where we're going this morning, is we're going to continue talking about our own story, and then we're going to step back and look at it in the midst of God's story. So if you weren't here last week, let me catch you up a little bit. We looked at Hosea chapter 2, and one of the things we said right out the gate about Hosea is it is a very compelling book, a very exciting book, and in a number of places a very R-rated book. There is some difficult language, and we saw that all over chapter 2. Basically, the story of Hosea is this. God comes to the prophet Hosea and tells him that in the same way God's people have remained unfaithful to him over the years, Hosea's wife is going to be unfaithful to him. He tells Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute, and I want you to live life with her, knowing full well that over the course of that journey together, Hosea's wife, Gomer, is going to remain in broken cycles of adultery and prostitution. So Hosea enters into that story, and we stepped back from that story, and we looked at four basic principles to the story of grace. The first one that we mentioned is that we are all story-formed people, which most basically just says our families, our experiences, our damage from our past, our wounds, our celebrations, our greatest joys have all formed us to be a certain type of person. You can't deny that fact, which means your story very much matters. It is not something that you can escape if it was hard and difficult. Okay? Your story matters. The second principle we talked about is that wounds are universal. And we talked about how we could go through each and every person here and everybody could share some sort of story about being cheated on, being lied to, being isolated, being damaged and hurt, giving your heart over to somebody and having somebody abuse that, somebody abusing you physically, emotionally. We all have stories of wounds, and I have to preface, the reason why we focus on wounds is because it's our wounds that we're so quick to put behind us, to let go of. There's something about the guilt and the shame that comes with our wounds that it's really easy to want to disregard those and move forward. But for us to truly understand our story, we need to grasp the fact that wounds are universal and they do have a shaping effect on us. They shape us in the fact that our heart, our soul, our being is passively affected by our wounds. But at the same time, and often subconsciously, our heart is actively responding to wounds of our past and leading us into idolatry. And that got us to our third principle, which is that wounds lead to the insanity of idolatry. These broken cycles of thinking and feeling. This trust or this deep-seated feeling that if I pursue something other than God to provide me with comfort, with self-fulfillment, with satisfaction, that those things are going to be able to provide what we think they will, and they don't. And we get stuck in these cycles of insanity. And that's what we saw all over Hosea chapter 2 last week. If you remember the story, Hosea just goes out on this string of chasing after other men to help provide this physical comfort that she's so longing for. She's stuck in these broken cycles of thinking and feeling. She's wrapped up in the insanity of idolatry. And the unique thing is that in the midst of all of that, God just seems to let her go. Look at me. With me to Hosea chapter 2, verse 3. God says, I will make her like a desert, turn her into parched land, and slay her with thirst. God allows her to remain in these broken cycles of thinking and feeling, these broken cycles of idolatry, believing so many lies, and he just lets her go out into the desert. He's slaying her with thirst. And if you're anything like me, that should force you to ask why. Like, why would God do that? We talk about how God is a redemptive God, how God provides healing, how he can step into any situation and restore things and change things. So why in this situation does he let her go? And it's when we step back from the story, it's when we step back and we see Gomer's story in light of God's grand narrative, God's grand story, that we start to see his grace. And we talked about the fourth principle for the story of grace being that the story of grace is a journey back to gospel sanity. Look with me at verse 14 through 16. God says, in the midst of all of this, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. Do you hear the redemption echoing in that story? The fact that Gomer was at one time a little girl, right, who was raised, who was brought up, who had to be taught how to play, who played hide and seek, right, as she was just in and out of the house, engaging with friends. That Gomer at one time was the same girl that you often see running around here before and after our worship service. God promises to restore her back to that time where she would sing as in her youth, where her vineyards would be restored. God promises healing. God promises Gomer this journey back to gospel sanity. And you see, when God reveals this to her, when God makes himself known to her in her brokenness, she comes alive to his compelling love. And you see this radical shift in the way that she experiences God. Verse 16 says, in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and you will no longer call me my master. God meets her in her brokenness and leads her on a journey back to gospel sanity. And it's at this point that I want to transition back to the living room and catch back up with where we were at last week with my story. I want to share with you how God meets us in our brokenness, how God has met me in my brokenness and has placed me on a journey back to gospel sanity. I will say very much a journey that I am in right now. This is not a before and after message. This is a God is doing something. God has put me on a journey, and I am in process. And any testimony you hear that is a stark description of before and after is not helpful and oftentimes unbiblical, right? Because we are in a journey together. So let me share with you some of the glimpses into my journey. And it's going to start the January before last, so not last month, but a year ago. I was down at Covenant Theological Seminary taking a class with a good friend of mine, Will Walker, who is the lead pastor, church planter of Providence Church in Austin, our sister church down there. We were down there taking a class together. The class was entitled The Disciplines of Grace, and it was taught by a very godly man, Pastor Scotty Smith, who I quoted last week, a man who is very instrumental in helping me in this process. We were down there taking that class, and the interesting thing of this class was the content, the curriculum that we were going through was the gospel-centered life material, which is actually unique because that's material that was developed here at Coram Deo amongst this people. So it's material that I had been very, very familiar with in the past. But the way that Pastor Scotty Smith worked through the material was very narrative. He allowed a lot of time for him just to open up and share his own story. And as he did so, as he was engaging with his own story, the Holy Spirit started to awaken in me aspects of my story that had, in all honesty, been kind of swept under the rug in the past. Stories that I shared with you last week, stories of me as a 10-year-old boy dealing with the difficulties of my grandma passing away, feeling like I was experiencing a lot of that in isolation, and how I responded very, very much subconsciously trying to self-protect myself. God revealed to me just the images and the story that I had really buried pretty deeply of a mentor of mine, a coach of mine as I was growing up, that I was witness to his death, that I was present when he had suffered a brain aneurysm and died, and the dynamics of that moment and how that had shaped me to become a certain type of person. I started to see again anew, not excuses for my idolatry, but explanations. Explanations for why I had become so wickedly controlling, why I had become so performance-oriented, why in a number of ways I had become emotionally constipated, unable to feel very deeply. So I was in this class, and the Holy Spirit is just surfacing all this stuff in me. And I can remember in the evenings I would call my wife Tracy, and I would tell her, hey, God's doing something. God is revealing something to me here. I'm starting to see some connections that I never saw before, and I'm excited for you to come down to St. Louis so that we can talk about this. And it was later on that weekend that my wife Tracy and then Will's wife Debbie came down to St. Louis for a marriage class. Gospel-centered marriage was the name of the class, and she came down, my wife did, and the first night, Friday night of that class, they gave us about 30 minutes just to get away anywhere on campus and just to reconnect as a couple before we started talking about some weighty things. So Tracy and I found this nook in the cafeteria and sat down, and Tracy was just like, okay, like, what's going on? Tell me all the stuff that God has been doing in you this week. And as a very, very godly man, very gospel-centered man, I started playing games and blowing it off like nothing had ever actually happened. Like, I was quick to say, you know what, I learned some stuff, it really wasn't that big of a deal. And she would press further, so, no, like, you said God was teaching you some things. What are those things? And I can remember telling her, being in that moment with her, even after God had been surfacing all this stuff, I said, this is the most uncomfortable place I could be right now, sitting with my wife in the cafeteria, just talking about life. And I say that because the interesting thing about the journey back to gospel sanity, the story of grace, is that it requires you to learn a whole new way of living. See, when you experience grace, it really does take you out of the driver's seat of your life, right? And it makes you a passenger. God asks you to submit to his leading, submit to his guidance, what he's trying to take you through. And for a man like me who is very controlling, I did not want to go there. So my wife, very graciously in that moment, took her hand and put it on my knee and said, "Hey, if you don't want to talk about this right now, that's okay. But what I want you to know is that I've been worshiping Jesus all week long. Because what you don't realize is that I've been praying for you for the last 12 months, relentlessly praying that God would do something in your soul, that God would do something to soften you, so that you would be able to feel, honestly, more deeply, so that you could be a better husband, so that you could be a better father, so that God could be glorified in the work that he's doing in you." And in that moment, my wife was a tremendous means of God's grace to me. She showed me the patience that I think I needed to experience, the type of patience that I think God would give me in that moment. And I'm extremely grateful for that, just even for those words. She said, "When you're ready to share, just know that I'm here." So later on that night, we went out to dinner. Tracy and I went with Will and Debbie out to eat at this great, great gastropub in St. Louis. I'm upset because they closed it down this last year, but they had great food there. So we're sitting down and we're having dinner. Good drinks, good food, good fellowship. And it was in that moment that God led me into my own process of repentance and faith. Because see, he basically said, "Hey, you're trying to control this, and what it's going to look like for you to repent of your control is to let me be in control and just be honest." God was basically saying, "Hey, trust me that telling your story would be good, and just begin to tell your story." So we sit down at that table, and we're eating. We finish up eating, and then I go on for about an hour and a half just talking about the story of my past, the connections that I had been making, very much repenting of my desire to control and believing and trusting that by doing so, it would go well for me. In that moment, that was my moment of repentance and faith, a very tangible expression of that. Oftentimes, repentance and faith can be very very fuzzy, very ambiguous. But for me to repent of control was to be open and honest with those around me. So I told them details of the stories that I shared last week, probably even in greater length, and they just sat there. And the great thing about that is they had no answers, and that was perfect. Like, they just sat there and listened. And when I would go through an awkward pause where I would just think, they just sat there and let it go. And one of the best things that happened during that conversation was Will just looking across the table at me and just saying, "Hey, that sucks." And I was just like, "Yeah, it kind of did, you know." And in that moment, there was just healing was beginning to take place. As we went off from there, Will knows me well. So one of the unique things that he'll do is anytime he sees me, he comes up and he just gives me a hug, right? He just kind of pulls me in and gives me a hug. But he gets obnoxious about it. Like, the way that he'll do it is you know that point where hugs get awkward? Okay, and this is a man-on-man hug, right? Where you're embracing, "Hey, how's it going?" He gets to that point where it's awkward, and then he continues for another 45 seconds. You understand why part of me celebrates him moving down to Austin. But he knows me well enough to know, man, that's actually healing. You know, that's actually good for my soul. So let's move ahead to just another snapshot, another story. It was this last spring that we gathered together as a church, and we celebrated the fact that we were sending a team down to Austin to plant a church. We had a commissioning on a Friday night where we gathered all of our members together, and we wanted to celebrate what God was doing and really send them off and just throw a really good party. And during that gathering, during that party, I can remember sitting back with my wife and just looking out. And the unique thing was that same weekend, Pastor Dusty and myself were being installed as elders of Coram Deo. And I can remember sitting in the back, and while I was back there, feeling an overwhelming sense of love for you guys. Not that I didn't love you before, but there was something new. There was something deeper, more vibrant going on. And I can remember having that Holy Spirit and mind control wrestle match where the Holy Spirit was saying, hey, just, it's okay, feel it. Like, I want you to feel this. Just be there in the moment and experience that. So I trusted him and I did. I was there. And later on that night, we gathered as our entire church, and what we did is we laid hands on the team that was going, and we prayed for them. We prayed to commission to send them out. And there was this mixture going on in me of just a deeper love and affection for the people of Coramdale. And at the same time, just feeling the pain that comes with really, really good friends leaving to go start something new. And I can remember we gathered to pray, and what happened in me was something very unique. I started to feel this awkward pressure behind my eyes. Some people say that's what you experience when you feel tears coming on. Again, it was kind of new to me. So I felt this pressure going on, and I remember God just saying, hey, trust me. Just feel this. It's okay. Just feel it. Trust me. So I started praying over them, allowing myself to feel, and my voice started cracking, and I couldn't keep my breath rhythms right, and I have sniffing every second phrase, and if you were around me that night, I was in a different place, and it was good, and it was exactly where God wanted me to be in that moment, and it was really healing. It was really therapeutic, and I say God used those two moments, along with a number of others, to really help to restore me, really help to take me down just this journey back to understanding that it's okay to feel, understanding that it's okay to not be in control all the time. And again, this is an ongoing journey that I'm in. But what I began to realize is the journey to gospel sanity requires two things. One, there's just a deep sense of mystery to it, and there's a deep sense of trust that is needed to go down it. There's been a number of times over the course of the last year as God has been surfacing these things in me where he's been asking me to have conversations with people that I maybe wouldn't necessarily have conversations with, to share parts of my story in situations where I wouldn't necessarily want to share my story. And in those moments, God's basically just saying, hey, I need you to trust me. I need you to not be in control, and I need you to trust me that by doing this, by my Holy Spirit leading you into this, is actually a good thing. So the honest thing, and the tension that we're probably feeling here, some of you, as we continue with this dialogue, is a number of you are probably feeling, okay, great, Pastor, that's good. I'm glad that your story's, you're moving down this path on your journey, but what about me? Right? What about my journey? What about my story? Like, what is God going to be doing in me to get me down the road? And here's my response to that. I don't know. Like, I know that it's going to require elements of repentance and faith. Because the entire walk of a Christian, of a disciple, of a follower of Jesus is this ongoing step of repentance and faith. But how that plays out for you, I don't know. Because your story is completely different than my story. And my story is completely different than your story. And there is a sense of mystery in the way that God handles each one of us. There's a deep sense of mystery. When you look over and throughout the pages of Scripture, you see and you sense this fact that God handles different people differently in all various types of situations. Like, you go back to the text with Hosea. He warns Hosea. He says, I'm going to take you through some pretty hard times, but I'm doing something in it. This is a picture that I need you to show with your life. And he warns him and then sends him off into it. With Gomer, she gets no warning. No warning. God doesn't intersect in her life, doesn't come and start to mess with her world and restore her world until she's already feeling just a tremendous amount of chaos. So why is that? Like, why would God warn Hosea but give no warning to Gomer? There's this great story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where the Apostle Paul is talking about his experience walking as a disciple, trying to follow God, to be a follower of Christ. And one of the things that you realize about Paul is that he's got pride issues. And to keep him humble, to continue to keep him broken, God sends him an evil spirit, gives him a thorn in the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And three times, Paul says, God, I need you to take this away from me. Please take this away from me. This is hurting. This is painful. I don't want to be here right now. God, would you remove this from me? And God's response is, no, my grace is sufficient for you. See, God does not fit into a system. He's much more of a mystery, the way that he handles us. And the thing is we absolutely hate that, right? Because we're Westerners, and we're the product of the Industrial Revolution, and we want our five steps, right? We want our five steps to gospel sanity. We want what are the three things that I need to do to heal from my wounds in the past? And what I'm saying is I don't have those for you, because what that's going to look like for you is radically different than what it's going to look like for me. Because my story is not your story. Your story is not the same story as the person sitting next to you. And our journey back to gospel sanity is going to look different. But one thing I do know is that we are supposed to be on the same path together. Like, there's a sense where, I want you to hear this, I need you. And you need me. And we need each other. There's a deep sense that we need to be praying for each other. That we need to be extending God's grace to each other. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, and the unity of the body, the picture of that is very much a picture of us building each other up, of us picking each other up on the path, on the journey back to gospel sanity, encouraging one another, oftentimes rebuking one another when we start to stray off the path, when we start to turn back into insane patterns of idolatry. But what I want you to know is that God's doing something in all of this. Like, God is doing something. There is a greater story that each of our lives falls into. And to see that story, go with me to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this in your Bible, so I want to give you a little bit of time to get there. If you are a follower in Christ, God is your Father, which means he is orchestrating a story in you. What is that story? What is God doing? Verse 28 of Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is causing all things to work together for good. Our God is sovereign, he is powerful, and he is orchestrating every single event of your life to work for your good. God is not the author of all things, but he is causing all things to work out for the good of those who love him, and to work those things out according to his purpose. So what is his purpose? Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God is placing us all on a journey back to gospel sanity. The most gospelly sane person in the world was Jesus Christ. And he is conforming all of us into his image, so that the way that we think mirrors the way that Christ thinks. The way that we feel mirrors the way that Christ feels. And this is what God is doing with every element of our story. He's taking all of those things and he's orchestrating an even greater story of redemption, an even greater story of healing. The story of you becoming conformed into the image of his Son. And I want to tell you, some of you, this should be very, very encouraging for you, right? Because there's a sense of mystery to this, it's okay that your faith does not look like the faith of the person next to you. That your journey doesn't look exactly like the person next to you. That the people that you know who struggle with similar things, man, for them it might be quick repentance and faith and believing something, and they seem to be completely freed from it. While you seem to be in a constant battle. And what I'm saying is that's okay. Because your story is not going to look like everybody else's. And how God works all this out in our lives is oftentimes a mystery. I mean, why is it that some people just skip through life while others just have life absolutely beaten out of them? Why is it that some people, it seems so easy for them to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, while for others it's a conscious decision made every day to pick up the cross again? Why is it that some people experience tremendous amount of wealth while others live their entire life going paycheck to paycheck? Why is it that in my story, when I came to know Jesus, when God pulled me and restored me and called me to himself, why was it that in that moment he just absolutely killed lust in my heart, but he left control? It was early last fall that I woke up early in the morning. I had a meeting at about 6:30. And I got to my cell phone as I was heading out the door, and I looked at my cell phone, and my cell phone had about five missed voicemails on it, which is usually a flash of there's concern there. Anytime you go to bed and you wake up, and over the course of 10 hours overnight, you have a lot of voicemails, that's usually not a good thing. And the voicemails were from Nathan Bliss and Shelby Bliss. And Nathan had been feeling sick for about a week, and he was up at Lakeside Hospital, and they were doing some tests to figure out what was going on, and some of the early stuff coming back from those tests did not look good. So I remember canceling my meeting, heading up to Lakeside, and I remember being in that room with them for roughly 6 hours that morning. I can remember walking in and them grieving, them just being broken, really confused, really anxious. I remember praying for them. We just prayed together, them and their family. I read a number of Psalms. I read Job to them. I remember reading Job to them very vividly because I thought, hey, this could be a good way to prepare their souls for suffering that could be ahead. And the good thing was, is me just reading through that put them to sleep, which was good because they needed to sleep in that moment. I remember when the oncologist came in with a CT scan and they showed pictures of his liver, and there was tumor after tumor after tumor after tumor all over. And then last night we were having a celebration right here in this room, celebrating the fact that Nathan is now cancer-free, that his chemo is done, that God has seemed to restore him, God has seemed to heal him right now in this moment, and he did that before our eyes. And I couldn't help in that moment but to think, could it have been the worst thing for Nathan's soul to live a completely healthy life? Could the worst thing, the most destructive and damaging thing for Shelby Bliss in that moment, could it have been not seeing her husband suffer through cancer and chemo? Have you ever considered that the one thing that you need more than health and wealth is just his presence in your life? And many times in your life, it's God's grace to remove those things, to free your grip from those things, so that you can experience his grace and his presence, so that he can give you the one thing that you actually need, which is him. If you are a believer in Jesus this morning, if you trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins, God is not just your creator, he is your father. And he is working all things out for your good, which means everything is a work of his grace in your life. And the reason why we often miss it, the reason why we often miss what God's doing is because we have just a very small perspective on things. My youngest daughter, Leah, is going to be 2 this May, and she has got this independent, curious spirit about her, right? Like, she's fine being all alone by herself, but when she's alone, she wants to explore, okay? So it's not uncommon for us to come into a room, and she's trying to pull herself up on the counter. She's trying to open up the cabinets and just kind of start sorting through food and doing things like that. She's really independent. The other thing about Leah is that she has this red stool that should have been recalled months ago because 5 times in the last couple weeks, she has gotten on that stool, and if you're not on that stool squarely in the middle, that thing's going to get off balance, and you're going to fall to the ground. So I say it should have been recalled months ago because, I mean, she's cracked her head on the floor a couple times, right, in these last few weeks. Well, yesterday, I'm home, just me and Leah were hanging out, and I walk into a room, and Leah has got the red stool out, and she's climbing up to get up onto the counter so she can see what's on the counter. And I walk up to her, and I say, Leah, we're not doing this. And I take her, and I take her off the stool, and I pull the red stool away from her. And almost too, she gives me this look where she just kind of squids her eyes together and just, what are you doing? And it's completely her mother coming out of her, right? And then she looks at me, and then she reaches for the stool, thinking that if she can just get her hands on it, she's going to be able to pull it from my grip and use it. So I take it, and I turn. And in that moment, you just see her face just melt. And these alligator tears just start coming down, and she gives me this look of like, Dad, I thought you loved me. Now, I could, in that moment, explain to her why her getting on that stool is a bad idea. But it wouldn't have helped. Like, in that moment, she wouldn't have understood. Now, it's good to be the dad in our home. It's really good to be dad. My wife does a great job of just staying home and raising our girls and investing in them and playing with them. And when I come home, Leah is oftentimes the first one to come up to the bay window. And when I get out of the car, she's usually smacking on the window and she's just, dada, 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 right? Like, it's great to be dad in my home. It's great to come home and to have Leah be right there at the top of the stairs just wanting to play. But after I took that stool away from her, she wanted nothing to do with me for about 10 minutes. Now, what am I in that moment? Am I cruel? Am I mean? Am I evil? Am I just trying to play games with her? Or do I love her? In the deepest parts of your soul, who do you think God is? Is he just playing games? Is he evil? Or is he good? At the end of the day, the journey back to gospel sanity requires a lot of trust. Do you trust him? Do you have the faith and the trust in him that when things go well, you know he's out for your good? But then also when he wants to take you into some pretty lonely places, when he wants to surface some stuff in your soul, when he wants to walk you through some very awkward experiences, take you through some very difficult times, in those moments, do you believe that he's out for your good? Do you trust him? Because see, here's the unique thing. We're young. And I don't care if you're 20 years old young, I don't care if you're 60 years old young, we're young. And we have a journey ahead of us still. Which means the wounds that we've experienced, hey, there's still some wounds out in front that you don't even know of yet. There's going to be some difficult times that we're going to experience even as a church body. And the truth is, do you trust that God has our best interest in mind? Do you trust that God is orchestrating all things for our good? The only other options you have are to doubt, which leads to a tremendous amount of anxiety, or you can just fight against it. You can fight against him. You can become anger or bitter towards him. And like I said last week, when you have bitterness in your heart, when you have anger in your heart, when you are resentful in your heart, and especially in relation to God, I'll tell you this, your bitterness towards God doesn't affect him. All it does is eat at your own soul. So we can fight against him, or we can submit and trust that he loves us, that he has our best interest in mind. Here's my prayer for you. Here's my prayer for us. I pray that we would be a people who would truly embrace the journey, the mystery of it all. I pray that we would embrace the journey and trust that God, who has begun a good work in us, will be faithful to seeing it to its completion. And I pray that God would catch us up into his story of grace, that we would experience God in a very dynamic, in a very life-giving, in a very spiritually formative sort of way, so that when people look at us, they see something unique, they see something different. They are compelled by what they see in our lives. I pray that God would strengthen us. I pray that God would empower us to be the type of people whose lives attract those around them. Let me pray for us, that God would make us into that type of people. Father, unique thing about being up here right now, and you know this better than I do, is that there are so many stories represented right now. There are so many wounds that are being sorted through. There are so many ways in which we have seen you move and we have trusted you, and there are so many ways in which we have held you at arm's length and not wanted to submit to where you're taking us, where you're leading us, where you are guiding us, God. And we don't want to be resistant people to your grace working in our lives. God, I truly believe that we want to be a people who desire to submit to you, who feel the promptings of the Holy Spirit to lead us into repentance and faith, however that would look for us. And God, I pray that you would empower us, that you would encourage us to be those types of people. I pray that you would give us the strength to walk along the journey. I pray that you would sustain us. I pray that you would help us to sustain each other. Father, we've been heavily dependent upon your Holy Spirit to be doing things in the hearts of people. God, I pray that we would be experiencing you in a fresh way. I pray that the ways in which we see you at work would drive us to become worshipers, that we would flee chasing after so many things that don't fulfill us, that we'd be the type of people who more and more our default is just to trust in you, is just to come humbly before the foot of the cross and say, God, I am broken. I am in need of redemption. I am in need of healing, of your restoration, of your grace. God, make us that type of a people. We pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.